Amen. Proclaiming our King is what we're doing today. If you want to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 21, we're going to kind of focus on that text, but we're going to jump around because today is a day that the Lord has made. And He made it before the foundations of the world that this should be Palm Sunday, the recognition of His Son, Jesus, as the Messiah, the promised one. Right? So important, in fact, is this day that it is in all three Gospels. All four Gospels, actually. So let's pray, and then we're going to get into the Word. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to study your Word and ask now that you would turn our hearts to hearing what you'd speak to us, challenging us, Lord, to be more what you've created us to be, and that we would find ourselves able to see, able to believe, willing to act upon that belief as you before the foundations laid down even this day, as you did that day many years ago, to recognize your Son as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Lord of Lords, Lord. So bless this time, we ask in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. So we are taking a couple weeks off of 1 Peter. Obviously, this week now is what Christendom calls Palm Sunday. And then next week, of course, is Resurrection Day. And this whole week, in fact, is a day of celebration, contemplation, recognition of Jesus, as it is the last week back in the day, a couple thousand years ago, of his earthly ministry. So also called the Passion Week, because the passion to suffer, to die, to be resurrected again for the love he has for you is what he came to this earth to do. And this is now that final week of him walking through that process, right? So now personally, of course, it's not just that he came to take away the sins of the world, but that he came to take away yours, mine. Take it personally, please. Don't look at the big picture too much when it comes to how you recognize Jesus in what is going on here, because of what he is going through right now in this time frame, he is removing not only our sin, paying our debt, but welcoming us in to be family now of God, his sons and daughters. So amazing what he's done. Paid in full is the price that he's giving. And we'll know that next week as he is raised again from the dead, because death can't hold him, because the penalty, the debt has been paid. So beautiful time, right? So today we're going to study what is called in the scriptures now the triumphal entry. So, and it's triumphal because of a couple specific reasons that we see in the scriptures today. One is that it was prophesied 550 years or so before this day back then. So think about that time frame, even in America here and the lack of time we have, but 550 years before this day, Zechariah the prophet prophesied in Zechariah 9, verses 9 and 10, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem." So relating God's people as his daughters, right? "Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, a foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot of Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off. He shall speak peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." So see, that's a twofold prophecy. That beginning part, verse 9, is what's happening now today for Jesus to enter into Jerusalem. And then when he comes back the second time to establish his kingdom on earth and proclaims peace from sea to sea, everyone then will be in the established kingdom of God here on earth. So twofold prophecy, and that's where so many people can get kind of confused or don't really see the whole picture of what God is trying to do here, because there is the immediacy of the prophecy fulfillment, and then there's the long term. So it's also significant because this is the day that Jesus allows himself to be recognized and worshiped as the Messiah, God's chosen, God's anointed, God's son. So you remember up until this point, you know, as you read through the Gospels and things, there's those times when Jesus heals somebody and he's like, don't tell anybody. And then why not? Well, because this is not my day. Today is not my day. Well, this is his day. So this is the day that he has been working towards for his whole life to be now recognized as the Messiah, the chosen one, the only chosen one of God to bring salvation, right? So in the Jewish now mindset back in the day, this was Passover week coming, right? And so today would have been the day, interestingly enough, of course, in God's economy, it's all planned and foretold, that the family would have chosen the lamb to now go through a five-day investigation process to make sure it had no blemishes, no, you know, spots, wasn't sick, right? Because you don't offer, like, lame sacrifices to God, especially on your only one day of atonement that year. And so this is when the families would have chosen that lamb. Now, there's a couple of million, it's estimated, historians estimate a couple of million extra people in Jerusalem because of this. Every male Jew that was within traveling distance could make it to Jerusalem, the holy city, right? They were required to be there for three feasts. Passover was one, and there was Tabernacles, and the other one was Pentecost. So they were required to be there. So they're all, now Jerusalem's about the size, square footage wise, of like Billings. So imagine Billings with a couple of million more people showing up with animals, because you got to have your sacrifice. That's why you're coming. So, I mean, whoa, right? This is a herd of people that are there to experience this. Now, you remember, and you probably know what Passover commemorates. It was the exodus out of Egypt, where the Jews had been slaves for over 400 years in that process, right? And Pharaoh, in his not wanting to, well, you know, going back and forth and, okay, they can go, no, they can't go, they can go, but they can't all go, but they can go, but they can't take everything, but they can go, you know, and Pharaoh's just jumping all over the place, and God is saying, let my people go. So he takes the Egyptians through a series of plagues, and the last plague was that the firstborn then of every household would be slain. God was going to take them. And that actually, you know, you've all seen the movie, right? That came out of Pharaoh's own mouth, that he was going to kill the males of the Jewish, you know, of the Hebrews that were there. And God was like, nope, that's actually going to be what I will do now as your final plague to get you to bend to my will for the purposes of God's being glorified. Now, the Jews then, the Hebrews, were saved from that plague if they would do what? Sacrifice a lamb, take its blood, and put it on the doorpost and the lintel of their homes. That, by faith, would cause the angel of death to pass over them. Hence the name Passover, right? So this is huge in commemoration for the Jews and what they celebrate, what they remembered at this time of the year. Now Jesus is going to take that Passover symbolism and become the spotless Lamb of God, who not just causes God to pass over or cover over our sin, but removes it, that we now have the righteousness of God in him. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That is, no, this is why God wrote it down in hundreds of years before it, because he didn't want them to miss it. He doesn't want us to miss it either. And some do, because it's become just that thing, that religious thing, that old thing, that historical thing, that stupid thing, that I've heard about. No, this is everything. That's why God has put it down. Jesus is going to now give himself a sacrifice to save us, right? Now, we just actually went over it in 1 Peter, and let me remind you what it says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Knowing that Peter addressing the believers, knowing that you were not redeemed, not bought out of or pulled out of sin with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by traditions from your fathers. So Peter's going, look, you guys aren't just saved because you just did the things that have always just been done that were aimless in trying to make us right with God. But, sharp contrast, with the precious blood of Christ. And Christ is just the Greek word for Messiah, which was the Hebrew word of that chosen anointed one. The precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So again, today is that day that the Jews would choose their lamb, 5 days of scrutiny, of checking it out, and then comes Thursday, the Passover. Well, Jesus is going to go through 5 days of questioning and scrutiny and trying to find flaw in him. And Pilate, his judge, is actually going to proclaim, after the questioning, I find no fault with this man. No fault. Blameless, spotless, able to be a perfect, precious, is why it says it's so precious, his blood, the sacrifice for you and me. In fact, for the whole world, right? So that's why it is so important and proclaimed in all four Gospels. You know, and different pictures in those Gospels in different detail. We're in Matthew, basically, Matthew is trying to minister to the Jews with his Gospel, and therefore getting a little bit more into the historical kind of roadmap that God was giving to come to this point. So it's proof to us, right? So now, as we get into chapter 12, let's just read the first six verses here. It says, now, when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, and this is again Zechariah's prophecy I just read you, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. Now, we don't get the full reading of Zechariah because, again, remember, it was a two-fold prophecy. So this is just that first half now being fulfilled. The next half comes when he comes back to establish his kingdom. And he ain't going to be riding a donkey then. He's going to be riding that horse, that conquering victory of a horse. So when they drew near, now John's gospel shares with us that that Jesus had gone and stayed with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Remember the guy that he'd raised from the dead, their brother, right? He was actually staying in Bethany, which was near Bethphage. They don't know exactly where Bethphage was, but he was staying then coming from there as he's coming to Jerusalem. And there knew when he was there in Bethany that as he raised Lazarus from the dead and he's there with him, and the chief priests, it says, were really angry about this because of that miracle, many Jews were believing. And so they actually had a plot to kill Lazarus and kill Jesus. So they're going to kill the miracle of God and they're going to kill God too. So Jesus knows all this and yet still is going forward, has his face set like flint, is it the scripture says, to go to Jerusalem where he knows he's going to fulfill his Father's will. And I only say that because it's an encouragement to me, it's a provoking to me, if you will, that I need to fulfill my Father's will. When I know I've been called to do something, I'm here for a reason, And, you know, sometimes he'll talk about God's plan for your life and things like that. It's no joke. God has it all mapped out. I really do believe in the providential, as we talked about before our prayer time, the providential plan of God and how he gives you these insights, these visions, these words of knowledge, these words of wisdom, these bits and pieces of his plan. And so much of the time we were like, okay, today. And he's like, oh no, that's actually for about 5 years from now. Well, this was, okay, that's about 500 years from now. And so be patient as you wait upon the Lord. But patience is a verb in Hebrew, right? And it's a gathering together of what you see, what you experience, what you believe God's told you, looking for that evidence, finding it together, and then moving on it, right, at God's perfect timing. And that's so much what this story is about, right? 550 years ago, this was laid down, and it specifically says that all this was done that it might be fulfilled, that Jesus would fulfill this scripture. Now, some kind of play this off and say, well, Jesus had been to Jerusalem a lot of times, and so he probably set this up. You know, he met this guy. He's got, you know, got to get donk. Okay, look, I'm going to, you know, a couple of months from now, I'm going to be sending a couple of my boys in, and they're going to, maybe, but that doesn't excuse the fact that it had been laid down. It was taking place, and of course, everything else is going to fall into place because of this day. This is the day the Lord has made, as Psalm 118 proclaims. So maybe, I don't know, he could have set it up, I guess, ahead of time, but it doesn't negate the fact that Jesus fulfilled over 330 prophecies. And those are just the ones that we can find, that we can point to and go, oh, look, this is about Jesus' coming. Oh, look, Jesus did that. We don't serve a, I hope so, religion. We don't. God wrote everything down beforehand, Old Testament, and then fulfilled it in the New Testament so that we'd be able to go, oh, just like Peter on the day of Pentecost, this is that. And then we all go, oh my gosh, that's God. Like, that's not a coincidence. You could maybe say it's a God-a-wince, you know, if you want to try and get like clever about it. But it is the fact that God isn't willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance because he knows our condition. He knows we are in need of a Savior. And so he sent his Son to be that Savior because we have no hope without him. Please understand that. This is not a way to get saved or to go to God. This is the way to get saved and go to the Father who sent us. There's a verse in Ecclesiastes that says that when man dies, his soul returns to God. That doesn't sound to me like I just venture out all of a sudden to an unknown place. It sounds like God is after me because of the origin of my creation with him. Before the foundations of the world, he knew. And so I'm returning to him, right? So again, this is not a hope-so thing. This is an assured thing that God knew as we are destined, born on a path to destruction, he intervened with his Messiah, his chosen one, to rescue us. That is the grace of a loving, creative God, right? That has a way that I couldn't even come up with that. Think of that, right? So his Spirit now bears witness to us of that truth for those that have received him, that now know him. Now the world, and they're still trying to figure out things, and we see it all the time in the evil that they choose and the irrational way of thinking. They try to make things make sense. It never will. He didn't make this world to make sense. He made it to reveal himself that we would have another way, a clue to see him, to experience him, and come to him. And I believe that's everything in your life. You know, if you're not a believer, he's causing it that you might come to him. If you are a believer, he's causing it that you would grow in faith to him, because the conclusion of our faith, the end of our faith, the scripture tells us, is the salvation of our souls. I'm in a process of being transformed more into his image daily. And so that's what this is all about, right? So on the Jewish calendar, this is the 10th day of Nisan. I think that's how you'd say it. And so this is a day when that lamb is chosen. Jesus is now chosen. Passover's heading, right? And by the way, he will pass because Pilate proclaims him that he can find no flaw, no doubt, right? Now, this is why, you remember when we were just studying the book of Hebrews not long ago, we were in it, Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16 proclaims that we do not have a high priest. Jesus is our high priest. And we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are. So this is Jesus walking through his life. Again, that passion week of suffering unto obedience, going through death, understanding all the temptations that were put before him that, you know, you don't have to do this. There's other ways and there's other things. And or maybe you get distracted because you really know what's coming and you don't want to do it. And nope, Jesus went through it all the temptation. That's why he sympathizes with our weaknesses and in all points tempted us. We are yet, it says, without sin. Without sin. Jesus never took a low road, a shortcut, a get me out of here way. Now he asked, right there in the Garden of Gethsemane, if there's any way that this cup can pass from me, Father, please let it be. Answer was no. There is no other way. You must do this for the salvation of the souls of mankind, for all that I've created to come home to me. There must be a way, an assurance. And Jesus is that assurance. All of it's written down. So again, the idea that this was all done without sin, Jesus going through it. And then let me just finish the verse there in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, just read verse 16. Let us therefore, the conclusion, come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What we just shared at prayer before this service went live on Facebook, right? The idea of an attitude of prayer that we must bring ourselves to believe and follow through with. No matter what the circumstances look like, no matter what tradition tells us, that's what Peter was just talking about, those traditions of the fathers, right? No matter what that looks like or how that doesn't work, what does work and who does work is Jesus. At the right hand of God the Father Almighty, speaking your name and concerned about your issues today. And that's what we need to believe when we come to that place, right? He understands our feelings. He shares in those temptations, yet without sin, which makes him the perfect sacrifice. And yet even in that perfection, right, he wasn't able to miss his cutting off, his death. And I say it that way because Zechariah is not the only one to lay down prophecy about this day, about how it was going to play out. Daniel, the prophet, in chapter 9 of his vision, he had a vision, Daniel had a vision, that there were 70 weeks that were going to be completed until the Jews would actually have now the conquering of the world, the Messiah coming, their king coming, so peace on earth. There was going to be this 70-week plan. But in the midst of that 70-week, or near the end of it, it stopped. And let me just read to you from Daniel chapter 9, verses 25 and 26. Know therefore and understand. So I love it. Like when a prophet starts that way, you better all listen up, right? Because this isn't just like, well, I guess he's talking to his people right now. It's like, no, God is talking to the world right now. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah, the Prince, capital P, there shall be 70 weeks and 62 weeks. The streets shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off. That means he'll be killed, right? But not for himself. So Jesus just wasn't killed for himself. Of course, he was killed for us. He was cut off for us. And the people of the Prince, lowercase p, who is to come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood until the end of the war of desolations are determined. So again, talking all the way to Armageddon, talking about when Jesus comes back, that there will be a small prince, and that's a whole nother study. The Antichrist will come and will try to set himself up as the Christ, the Messiah. I'm the answer for the world's problems. Follow me. Listen to me. I've got this. And the world is getting in such a desperate condition right now. Lord knows, I never thought I'd see anything like what's going on right now in the world. Craziness. Mankind actually proclaiming themselves to be in charge of their own creation, of male and female and who they are, instead of recognizing God as the creator and what he has done. Craziness. Talking about giving over to a depraved mind, right? And this is all happening. But when that prince, small case P, comes and says, I've got the solution, the world is going to go, please, we've been waiting. And they will follow because they have not received the love of the Father, the love of Jesus. And just keep that in mind because that's all going to tie in. But what Daniel's talking about here is this weeks, and if we think of a week of 7 days, but he's also talking about the week. The word week also translates into years. So he's talking about 70 years, but it gets cut off into 62 years plus one more week, which would be the 70, right? So it gets cut off and there's 1 week, 1 year period waiting yet to happen. That 1 7-year period is called the tribulation period or the great tribulation. It's actually tribulation for the first 3.5. And then when the Antichrist really goes ballistic and God's wrath is poured out on this world, it will be the great tribulation, that last 3.5-year period. You don't want to be here for that. I don't plan on it because I don't plan on my father beating up his son's bride, which I am, right? Which you are. So that's, a whole other study. But just to know that Daniel had laid this down 600 years before this day is happening, to when Christ, the Christ, the Messiah, will be cut off. Amazing. Now, you think, okay, well, that's really good, this whole thing about rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, and what's that? Well, Nehemiah, which now the men are going to study, you know, Monday mornings, Nehemiah, in chapter 2, it's recorded that on March 14th, 445 BC, the order went forth from King Artaxerxes to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Remember Nehemiah, I just got word, my city is like destroyed, and he's all forlorn, and the king's like, what's up? And Nehemiah's like, I just heard my city's destroyed. And it's really fun because Nehemiah is like, and he prayed and he spoke to the king and he said, hey, I'd like to go rebuild my city. And all of a sudden God is moving because God has a plan and it's going to go forward to the day, no matter what someone tries to do to stop it. And so Nehemiah is sent to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem on March 14th, 445 BC, right? So that's the order. Archaeologists have proven that date, that order, to begin building the walls of Jerusalem. So there it is right there. There's Daniel, now connected with Nehemiah, that's connected with Zechariah, that's all of a sudden Jesus is walking into Jerusalem now on that day for that week where he will be cut off. That 1 week, 7 year period, we're waiting for it. It begins with the rapture of the church when we're taken out of here. And then God says, now I will deal with a world that has rejected my son, who has taken every opportunity to have revelation revealed to them and said, I don't need this. I don't need your religion. I'll be fine. No, they won't. But God's grace, because even during that tribulation period, the greatness of the horror that it's going to reveal, there will be those that are saved through it. Those that are left behind, I mean, they made movies out of it, right? It's a fact. And they're going to come to the revelation, the realization that all this stuff they heard, maybe from you, from family members, from going to church at one time in their life, it was real. He was real. And it's really going to happen. It is. It really is. So what a blessing to be part of this now. So that order goes forward. Now, you take that 62 weeks plus 7, again, that equals the 70 weeks, but you take 7 times 69 years. And we're dealing with a Babylonian calendar that was in Genesis, right? 360 days a year, not 365. You add that all together, it comes to 483 years. And you see, oh, Steve, this is, you're losing me here. Wait, hold on, because you just take those years and divide them into days, and it equals 1,703,880 days. 173,880 days. That's how you'd say it. Sorry, I am not a math person. And mom always knew it, okay? That's why she stuck me in art class. So, no, it's a truth, okay? It's a testimony. But they rebuilt the wall. So if you take 173,880 days from 445 BC forward, it comes out to April 6th, 32 BC, which is when Christ, on this day, God's Messiah now, enters Jerusalem.
That would be AD, right?
AD. Yeah. Yes, sorry. See, there you go. I'm human. Make those mistakes. But God had it planned to the day. Why? Because he didn't want his people to miss it. He didn't want us to miss it. When you hear this and you see, and even if you're sitting there going, that's really, you believe that? Check it out. Prove me a liar. I would love it. Okay? Examine the scriptures. Be a Berean. But this is what I have found, which is why I can't deny the truths that God has revealed to me and come up here to try to get you to understand this is going to happen. Again, another verse that we went through in Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Speaking of what God has delivered through his son Jesus, there is no other way of escape. Some people say, well, you Christians, you're escapists. Guess so, because I want out, right? I do not like the way this world's going, so take me, right? But take me home, Jesus, right? Because I don't want to go anywhere else without you. So this is where we're at. This is that day, right? Now, verse 7 goes on. Matthew, again, here we go to finish up the chapter. So the disciples went and did as he commanded them, verse 6. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and sat him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches, and John's gospel shares that it was palm branches, hence the name, Palm Sunday, right? That's where it comes from. They cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitude who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Again, crying out Psalm 118, a Hallel psalm, a psalm of praise, a psalm about the Messiah coming. And here they're crying it out. And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? So the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. So, very specific, right? Get the name, right? So, now, Matthew here is sharing that there's a donkey and a colt. The other Gospels just focus on the colt. So people go, see, they're lying, they're making it up. No, the other Gospels are just focused on the testimony of the colt being who Jesus would come in on, not the horse, or not him, well, not the mom of the donkey, right? But why? Because it shares with us in Scriptures couple of places in Judges that kings, when they were entering into victory in peace, rode on donkeys. They wouldn't come in on a stallion. This is not one of those Napoleon things, you know, where I've conquered you. Jesus was coming in as the Prince of Peace because what he was bringing was reconciliation with God, peace with God to mankind by what he was doing. The Messiah's true first coming purpose in reconciling us to God the Father. And so he's writing this colt specifically, and Mark's gospel specifically shares that it had never been sat on before. Now, I don't know a lot about equestrian, but I know I don't want to be the first one up on the ride, okay? Because I am not trusting this animal to act right. But for Jesus, who is the God of all creation. Nothing was created that was not created for him and through him and by him. There is not a problem for him to get on an unbroken animal. He can control it all. In fact, a verse, and I think I might have even brought this out in my prayer, Jeremiah 32:27, and I love this verse, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God," capital L-O-R-D. So this is Yahweh, Jehovah. "I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" It's rhetorical. The answer is no. Nothing is too hard for God to accomplish. So where are you in your attitude towards prayer, towards unity with him, towards understanding his plan for your life and the visions he gives you, or the hope that you have in something that seems really hopeless, but God, right? This is all tying into that. Riding on a colt was specifically what he was supposed to do. This untamed, unbroken beast, Jesus was going to show the control he had over his creation. Do you have an untamed, unbroken beast that haunts you, that tends to control in your life? And God is trying to show you, I have control over that beast if you will give it to me. Because one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit, love is the fruit of the Holy Spirit, right? But from love, how it's manifested in peace, in goodness, and you know, brotherly love, all these things that the Spirit manifests in love, one of them is self-control. Being able to control and have a life that I can say now no to sin because of his Holy Spirit within me. No temptation's overtaken us that is not common to man, but God, there's that but God again, is faithful and has given a way of escape, right? 1 Corinthians 10:13. Love that verse and hate that verse. Love it because it promises that God has given me absolutely the power to be able to make choices that go in his direction for his plan and purposes in a sinless manner, and yet hate it because I have the responsibility to do it. So I need to be about that, right? So he enters in on a donkey, this symbol of peace, Jesus, this Prince of Peace, now bringing this reconciliation of God, right? He is lowly, riding on a donkey specifically. That word lowly, it means meek. Meek. Now meekness, some people look at it in our English language like, is meek equals weak? Well, I don't want to be weak. No, meekness is not a word that means weak. Meekness is a word that means, translates, power under control. Jesus is all powerful and in every way controlling what he could do by what he's supposed to do. And that's supposed to be my life. That is supposed to be how I walk. So again, the next time he comes, he will come on a steed. He will come as a conquering victor to set up his kingdom with that last and final war of destruction that we just read about, to establish who he is. So the people, first his disciples put their garments on the donkey, it says there in verse 7, and then the people put them on the ground. This is another sign of welcoming royalty. Back in those days, I mean, you talk about the pothole problems we have here, right? Back in those days, when someone was coming of royalty or authority to your little village or your town, right, they would go out and they would remove the stones and they tried to make the ground as level as possible so that authority didn't have this, you know, ride of, you know, busting out their teeth. Well, one of the ways they would do that is they would lay their garments on a path to honor this person of authority. This is the king. This is the authority, right? And so here's people, and back in this days, it wasn't like, well, I think I'll wear that road-worthy garment today. You know, you might have one garment. You probably only had one garment, and you were willing to lay it down for the King of Kings, now the Messiah coming into your town to make his ride pleasant. And so this shows the dedication of the people, right? And again, John's gospel shares they were cutting down palm branches and stuff. They're crying out, Hosanna to the Son of David. Again, Hallel Psalm about the coming of the Messiah. Hosanna means save now. So if you go to that psalm and you read it, you'll see that it says save now. And so now here when they're yelling it out, they're saying Hosanna, which means the same thing. They're recognizing him as the son of David. That is a title of Messiah. So they're recognizing him now as the one that comes from God. Not to mention, they say, he who comes in the name of the Lord. So absolute recognition of who he is. He is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, King of the Jews, the Messiah, the sent one, God's chosen, all of those things. Jesus now is being proclaimed that, and here's what he's never done before. Jesus is receiving that. Why? Because all these things must happen that it be fulfilled. He always does the work of the Father, what pleases the Father, right? And so much so that it says, the city here is moved. Sio is the word there in the Greek, moved. We get our English word seismograph, that measures like earthquake potential. So people are literally like, this is it, this is huge, this is big. The whole city is stirred up because of this event. Who is he? He is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. Lots would come in his name. Many, I should say that way, it's probably better English. Many will come, had come in his name. We know that from Jesus even warning it, right? Well, I'm Yeshua. I'm Jesus. It was a popular name back then because people were hoping they were going to get lucky in the crapshoot and they got the Messiah kid born to them. You know, it's just so funny how people want to be that part of like getting raised up, right? But many false prophets would come in his name and by his name. But you've got to make sure you're getting the right name, right? And so he's making sure, the people are making sure, they are proclaiming who exactly he is, the prophet. As Moses talked about, there would one that would come like me, a prophet who you will listen to, right? And so Jesus in every way is being proclaimed as the way, the truth, and the life. No man coming to the Father except by him. John 14:6 proclaims that. Jesus saying it. Now, right now, you all have to sit there and make a decision. Was he nuts? Was he lying? In which case, we don't need to believe him or worry about him at all. But if he's telling the truth, then how do you respond to that truth? With your life, with what he asks of you, with what he's created you to be, now being born again. Not by blood, not by water, but by the Spirit of God that dwells in you. These are all questions we need to be answering because of what the Scripture is teaching us today. Now, that's basically our teaching for today. One more thing I just want to address as we leave here today as a point, right? In Luke's gospel, we have the same story, and again, recorded. So Luke starts out in chapter 19, verse 36, saying, "And as they went, they spread their clothes on the road. Then, as he was now drawing near and descending from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude and the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest.'" Now, see, so this is the same story, right? We're all on the same page. And some of the Pharisees, dun, dun, dun. You know that word, right? Pharisees, dun, dun, dun. Called to Jesus from the crowd, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But he answered and said to them, "I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." You can't stop the work of God. I don't care what the plan is. I don't care who the religious people are that are saying it, who those that have some kind of an authority. You can't stop the work of God. It will be fulfilled. And that's basically what Jesus is saying. Look, even the stones would cry out. Now, I want to point out at this point that everybody's rejoicing, right? Even just read it. They're rejoicing. They're praising God with a loud voice for the mighty works that they've seen. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This is the day, man. The whole city's stirred up, right? 5 days from now, they will be the same people by the influence of the spiritual leaders crying out, "Crucify him, crucify him." The fickleness of man, the distraction, the deterring, the destroying of our faith by those that bring another message. This is the message we all need to be aware of, we all need to be responsible for. Regardless of how big and who says and what they say from even behind a pulpit that has a cross on it, what does God say to you by His Spirit as you read His Word yourself? Father to son to daughter. That's what He's desiring, right? We live in a world, in a culture right now that you can talk about spiritualism, you can talk about religion, you can even talk about Jesus if you agree that He was a good teacher who taught a social works kind of gospel, that we need to just be helping people. Anybody will let you talk about that. That's a good thing. But you proclaim Him as the Messiah, the Son of God, God Almighty, come to earth, Savior of the world. They got a problem with you. Why? Because a Savior implies a need for salvation from sin. And I ain't no sinner. Everything is just conditional to how it is in my life and how I have to interpret it and what's best for me and situational ethics. Our world, our culture has been teaching them for years, and now it's finally caught up to us, and we find ourselves now watching the news going, what did he just say? What did they just do? When did this become okay to be even on television? Oh, television. Yeah. It's telling me a vision that it wants me to understand. The media, it's not leading me closer to Christ. That is why I need to be in my Word and in hearing from Him, right? Worshiping Him. So, in closing, just let me say, it would be easy for me to point out the sin that we all watched unfold this week, right? Children, innocent children being killed, right? A mentally ill person being able to buy assault weapons and go into a church, blow the locked doors right off to go in and kill. Just absolute succinct targets in taking them out. And then the media to show you things and tell you things, but not let you see the very manifesto that the killer wrote, because then they have to be responsible for what that person says, who they were, and why they did it. And that's going to cause all kinds of seismic activity in our culture that doesn't want to believe it was because evil has been allowed to manifest in this way, right? So they'd much rather have us believe that it was just one of those things, just one of those things that's happening almost monthly now in the United States, not even to mention the world. So let me just leave you with this truth. The problem, it's not a sin of bad accountability from our government or selling guns to who they shouldn't, or they didn't have enough security on that church door to be locked, or just the things that we could point to. This is what Jesus says in John chapter 16, verses 5 through 9. But now I go away to him who sent me. So this is Jesus now telling his disciples, I'm going away. I'm going back to the Father, right? To him who sent me. And none of you asks, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your hearts. So they didn't want Jesus to go. I mean, who would, man? You're walking around with the Son of God for 3 years. You don't want him to go. What do you mean you're going? No, we can do this. We can finish this work, right? Nevertheless, I tell you, Jesus says, the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, Holy Spirit, capital H, the Helper, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. Of course, this was the day of Pentecost, right? The Holy Spirit coming. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So we've all heard this. This is what the Holy Spirit does, right? But this is what the definition now of sin is. Verse 9, of sin because they do not believe in me. It's not about this sin, that person, that government, these people. It's because they don't believe in Jesus. The solution that God sent to a sin-consumed world that chose, through our great-great-great-granddaddy Adam, to turn away from that truth of God's grace and love and purpose for us to a life of self. And because they won't believe in Jesus, sin now rules. So it is all about the belief in Him. So I encourage you, I challenge you today here on Facebook, if you have not received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, welcomed Him in, asked Him to come in, asked Him for the forgiveness of your sin. You need to, because to not believe in Him is condemnation on you already. We're not born and then sin and then we don't go to heaven. We are born in sin, the scripture tells us. We are destined for hell, but God sent the rescue, His Son Jesus. And those that believe now are rescued. But you must receive. Scripture tells us, John tells us in his first, his gospel, chapter 1, right, that as many as believe in Him, He gives the right to be called sons and daughters of God. You must believe. That is the sin. That is the reason the Holy Spirit is here this morning. So if you understand Him calling you to this place that you haven't received Him yet, I beg you, I beseech you, like Paul says, receive Him, believe in Him today and be saved. God, I ask you right now to work upon the hearts of those that are listening to this message, that they would now receive you, Jesus, as their Lord and Savior, repent of their sin, the sin that we all have, the sin of failure, of falling, of deception, of perversion, Lord, all those things that have consumed our lives, that right now you would cause them, steer in them to reach out to you, Jesus, and at this moment receive you, invite you in, repent of their sin, and find themselves now saved, receiving the Savior that came into this world on this day, 2,000 years ago plus, right, to bring this salvation promised since before the foundations. And that, Lord, they would find themselves now filled with your Holy Spirit dwelling within them and perfect in you. And let me close by just sharing what it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 1 through 4. For those that have received Jesus, there is, therefore, the conclusion of that. Now, no condemnation, no damnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. He didn't just take our sin. He gave us the power to say no to it. For the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. Two laws. You can walk in the law of love and life, or you can walk in the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His only Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled, and there's that word again that Jesus has done, in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You have now the Spirit of Christ in you if you have received Him. And we have the law of life in Christ Jesus. Not any longer that law of sin and death. That is why He came this day. Amen. Father, thank you so much for your word, for the truths. May you bury them deep in our hearts. May you help us to be consumed by the understanding and the thought of your goodness, your plan of salvation, our need of a Savior. And Lord, now the perfection of Jesus giving us His righteousness in exchange for our sin and for our separation from Him by what He's offered, and we now receiving it by His name and by His grace through faith. And help us to realize all the more in the days to come the goodness you are in a world, Lord, that shows no goodness. But we now have the Spirit of love, of the law of life, living within us, that we might reveal you to those who you would yet add into the family. Thank you for your mercies and grace today. In your name, amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Thanks for coming.